Thank you, ladies. Thank you, Ward, choir, church. Wonderful tool, amen. listening to those girls sing it reminded me of the couple times I was in Romania and. It's interesting when you're listening to other people sing music in another language. You don't have any idea what they're really singing, but you don't need to because the music will just speak to you anyway. So that was great. We're in Romans chapter 15, and if you'll turn your Bibles there this morning, we're going to talk about Christian unity, pleasing one another as Christ did. And so if you'll stand with me this morning, we'll get right to the text in Romans chapter 15, 1 through 6. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbor for their good to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everyone that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that though the endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. So that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the Lord God and Father, Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. Unity within the church has been a big deal for God. Throughout all of creation, God has spent much time trying to continue and to bring unity to the church. If you look throughout Scripture, you'll find that unity is written in all of the pages. If you look in Psalms chapter 131, verse 1, it says, "How good and pleasant is it when God's people live together in unity." Even when the kingdom became divided, God wanted unity. When the Israelites went into captivity, God wanted unity. God desires unity among His children so much that He sent His only Son, His only begotten Son, to earth to bring unity. Jesus spoke about unity while He was on earth. He came for the Jews and the Gentiles, you and me. He spoke often of His sheep coming together as one flock in John 16 and 10:16. Jesus prayed in John 17:11 that we would be one as He and the Father is one. Jesus said, "When I go, I will send the Comforter to you to help you and to guide you and to teach you." And Jesus did send that Holy Spirit when the church, in Acts chapter 2, we find that the Holy Spirit delivered unity to the church. What an amazing event that happened at the day of Pentecost. And the church had unity in the beginning, and we find that in Acts chapter 2 and 42 through 45, that they had unity with one another, that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayer. Everyone was filled with awe and wonder at the apostles' teachings, and all the believers were together and had everything in common. Many times we hear people say that we're a New Testament church, but think about what the New Testament church was really like. They were in unity. All things in common, of one mind, doing things together. They gave so that everyone had no reason to not serve God. Every day they continued in meeting and breaking of bread in their homes and together. And the Bible tells us that because they were doing all of these things, everyone had favor with all the people. And the Bible says the Lord added to the church every single day. Amen? Amen? The early church is in unity. Because God wants unity. He wants the outward unity that we have, the same inward unity that we have. He wants unity. However, that is not how the church continued. The church began to fall apart. The church didn't maintain unity. And Paul noted in several of his letters that unity was not continuing. He said to the Galatians, he reminded that we are all one in Christ in Galatians 3:28. The church at Philippi said, he said, "Let your conversations be about the gospel of Christ and stand fast to one spirit and one mind, striving in the faith," in Philippians 1:27. To the church at Ephesus, he said this in Ephesians 4:4-6. "There is one body, one spirit, just as you are called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is all, and through all, and in all." Paul admonished the church, or Peter, admonished the Christians to be like-minded, sympathetic, and compassionate, and humbled in 1 Peter 3:8. As I was studying for this, I ran across a comment from John MacArthur, and he said this: "Apart from outward sin, nothing shatters the fellowship and spiritual growth and the witness of a congregation so much as disharmony among its members." And you can say amen to that. Because how many churches have you seen that fell apart because of disunity? When the church is united, there is nothing that God cannot do with it. And we have seen God doing great things here at Calvary. Amen? God is bringing great unity here. God is doing great things here at Calvary Baptist Church. And Paul wants to encourage the church to remain united for its sake, the sake of the cross and for the world. And by pleasing one another, using Christ as our model, Paul gives us six spiritual characteristics that should lead us to pleasing one another as Christ did. Creating unity within the body. And so this morning I want to walk through quickly the six things that Paul lists here in this passage of Scripture. There are six things that Paul gives us, and I'm going to help illustrate this with Philippians chapter 2. So you can flip to Philippians chapter 2 this morning too, because we're going to look at two passages of Scripture. We're going to bump between Romans 15 and Philippians 2. There's one thing you'll learn very quickly about me. I like to use Scripture with Scripture. If you haven't figured that out already, then you weren't listening to what I just gave you already. The first thing that we see here is that we have to have a regard for one another. We need to have a regard for one another. In Romans 1, Paul says, "Now we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak." Those who are weak, we need to bear those up. We have an obligation. Those of us that are stronger have an obligation, a responsibility. We owe a debt to those other people to help them walk in their faith. We need to walk alongside those people. It's not our responsibility to degrade other people that don't know what's going on in their spiritual walk with God. We need to come alongside them and carry them and say, "Listen, young brother, young sister," not condemn them, not criticize them, but we need to encourage them and teach them. And by the way, let me caveat this for you. Just because you're an older person doesn't mean that a younger person isn't the one that comes alongside of you and does that with you. And just because you're a younger person doesn't mean an older person isn't the one that comes alongside you and does that with you. Because this is not about an age thing. This is about a spiritual maturity thing. Listen to what I said. This is about a spiritual maturity thing. This is not about a physical age thing. Where are you in your walk with God as we come alongside one another? The Apostle John illustrated this over and over in 1 John. I love the book of 1 John. If the pastor had just let me run willy-nilly today, I probably would have preached 1 John. I got so much stuff on 1 John, I'm always oozing it out everywhere. But John just put it out in 1 John in chapter 2 and 3:16 and 4:11. He said we should walk the way Christ walked. We should lay our life down the way Christ laid his life down. We should love others the way Christ loved others. That's what John keeps iterating over and over and over again. We are not to tolerate those weaknesses, but we are to help carry those weaknesses. Bear them up. Carry them. Walk alongside them. Look what Paul said in Philippians 2, 3, 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. I'll let that sink in for just a second. Because in today's society, what society says is, don't look at anything anybody else is doing. Just run full steam ahead for your own self-ambition and your own desires. Whatever it takes for you, you make it happen. And if that means you have to steamroll everybody else to get it done, you do it. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is just the opposite. Slow down, back up, stop. Set aside your desires, your ambitions, your goals. And look to your neighbor and say, how can I help my neighbor? How can I help the one next to me who's not walking quite the way they need to in God? How can I help the one over here who's struggling? How can I come beside them and lift them up? How can I bring them along with Christ? How can I make them better? How can I show the love of God over here? Church, if we really want to be the body of Christ, then we have to show the world that we're the body of Christ. And we can't show the world that we're the body of Christ if we won't act like the body of Christ. We have to let go of our personal advantages, the things that are going on in our life, and walk closer to Christ to be the body of Christ. Number two, we have to have a disregard for ourselves. Continuing on from in verse 1, it says that we are to not please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbor for their good, to build them up, putting others' needs and interests before your own. Philippians 2:5 says, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ. That's tough. The same mindset as Christ? The same mind just like Jesus Christ? The Lord didn't give you spiritual freedom so that you could be a selfish person. He didn't give you spiritual freedom so that you could put your interests and your ambitions over other people, so that you could crush them. Let me just remind you what Jesus said to the disciples when he stripped off his robe and he put on a towel and he bent down and he washed their feet. He said, I've come to serve, not be served. I've not come to be the master, but I've come to basically be the slave. I've come to die on the cross for the sins of the entire world. He put his position aside for the sake of your and my position. That's the mind of Christ. That's what Paul is saying that we should be like. That's having a disregard for ourselves to be like Christ. And in the last chapter, as Pastor had walked through that, and as we studied through Romans 14 and 14:9, it says, let us pursue the things which make for peace in the building up of one another. So how do we do that? We do that by conforming to Christ. In verse 13 of 15, chapter 15, Romans 15, it says, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. You see, the things that should fall on you, Christ has taken on himself. In the book of Peter, it says, cast all your cares upon him, for why? He cares for you. Jesus says, take my yoke, because my yoke is easy. Why is Christ's yoke easy? Because he's pulling all the weight. That's pretty awesome. Be not troubled. Why you cannot be troubled? Because God has got all the cares for you. Peace I leave you. Not the world's peace, but my peace. See, God has better things for us, and if we will conform to what Christ has, why does he want us to conform to those things? We see that in Philippians 2, 6 through 8. He says, who, being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. He could have said, listen, I'm God. I don't have to go down there. I don't have to deal with those people. They messed up. They're the ones that sinned. They ate off that tree. It's their own fault. They've all sinned and fallen short of your glory, God. I don't need to die on the cross for them. I don't need to prove my love to them. I don't need to do anything so that they can have salvation. I don't have to do any of that. But thank goodness the Bible says that God proved his love, that he came and died while we were still sinners. Amen? And it says here, rather he made himself nothing. He took the very nature of a servant and he became in the human likeness. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and made himself obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And so what is the example that we should follow? That Christ is a servant and he's humble. He's not self-serving and he put others' needs before his own. Christ made his choice because he loved you and me. He chose to die on that cross for our sins so that we could have eternal life. Nobody forced him to do that. You didn't force him. I didn't force him. The Bible says he wanted to prove who he was. So he came and died for our sins. He gave us that path to salvation, which was never possible without him doing so. And that's the example that he has set for us. And the question is are we willing to follow that example that Christ has set for us? Are we willing to show that what God is doing in our life to those people that are outside the church? Are we willing to show those weaker Christians how God is doing and what God is doing in our life? Those of you that came to the movie, I Can Only Imagine, saw that very example in that movie. Amen? If you've not seen that movie, you need to see it because it's a powerful, powerful example of God's love and grace and mercy. Now, if you can watch it without crying, then you're a better person than me. Of course, I'll cry at just about anything, so. Just saying. You can ask my wife. How do we learn to conform to the ways of Christ? By submitting to the Scriptures. In 15:4 it says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." Submitting to the Scriptures means giving yourself over to it. How many times have you read something in Scripture and you said, "Oh my, woo, yeah, I don't like that part." My dad did something, I don't know if I told you this, but my dad was a pastor 20 plus years, and then his life moved on and he's passed away now, but some of my crazy fireness comes from him. My wife's over there shaking her head, yes. But my dad one time stood in the pulpit and he was preaching something along this line about how people don't like parts of the Bible. This would be a good spot if I had one, I'd do it. But he just stood up there and he says, "Yeah, you don't like this part." He just started tearing pages out of a book. People thought it was a Bible. They were aghast. But that's what we do sometimes, isn't it? We find pieces in the Bible. We don't like that. So what do? We ignore it. We say, "I don't like that. That offends me, or that hurts me, or I don't care about that. So I ignore." Listen, the Bible is there to give us instruction and encouragement and endurance so that we can handle everything that goes on in our life. Listen, I mentioned to the youth this morning that we can't only see this little itty bitty piece that goes on in our life. And no matter what your struggle is, no matter what your situation is, no matter where you stand this morning, no matter what you see, no matter what you think you see for tomorrow, you don't know where you stand right at this moment. But I got news for you. God sees the entire big picture of what's going on in your life. You need to trust Him. You need to stand with Him. You need to have endurance with Him. You need to have encouragement with Him. And that's what the Scriptures give you every single day. That's why you need to submit yourself. Give yourself over to the Word of God. I understand it's difficult. I'm not going to make any bones about that. It's difficult to give yourself over to it. Think about Joshua. I love Joshua. We're not going to go back to the book of Joshua. You can go look at it. But listen to what God said to Joshua. I'm going to just break it down for you very quick in Joshua 1, 7 through 9. He said these things: observe. Don't turn away from the Word. Don't let it depart from your mouth. Meditate on it every day. Observe everything that I told you. And he said these things at the end: you'll be successful and I will be with you always. Those are some powerful words for us. Is that stuff in the Old Testament still true today? I think so. And here's why. Because the Bible, in Paul's told Timothy, it is good for teaching, for warning, for correction, and training in righteousness. Now, we like the training in righteousness and we like the teaching, but we don't really much like the warning and the correcting, do we? But listen, sometimes we need the warning and the correcting. We like to warn and correct our children, and we're God's children, and He likes to warn and correct us. And so Paul gives us encouragement, and he gives us and tells us about endurance so that we can run that race that is set before us with endurance. I used to run. I know it doesn't look like it today. This is 2018. In 2009, I used to weigh about 85 pounds more than I weigh right now. I weighed almost 300 pounds. I developed diabetes. I lost 75 pounds in a month and a half before I was diagnosed with it. And I look at that. It was right before I went to my first church as a pastor. And I look at that as God saying, "Hey, I'm sending you to church. You're too lazy to lose weight. I'll help you. Watch this." I've never been that heavy again. I had a race to run. You can't run a race that fat. I'm not condemning anyone else. Please don't say that. That's what I'm saying. But when I was skinnier, I could run. And through training and through all these things, I was able to run fast. I was a fast runner. Ran a mile in 4:50. That's fast for me. It's not fast in the world, but that's fast for me. But you got to have endurance. And that's what Paul's talking about. We have to have endurance to run the race, and the Scriptures give us that endurance so that we can know the hope that is within us. What is that hope? It's a lively hope that Peter talks about in 1 Peter 1:3. The hope of Jesus Christ, so that we can tell others about that lively hope of Christ. So are you ready to give that answer? Are you ready to tell other people? Because it is in the dependence on the power of Christ that Peter talks, or that Paul talks about in 15:5. May the God who gives you that endurance and that encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had. It's by God's sovereign grace in your lives that you have that endurance, that you have that encouragement. Paul prays that we would be of one mind with one another in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul desires for the church. That's what each one of us should desire for the church, is that we would be of one mind in one another in Christ Jesus. It's not about me and it's not about you, but it's about being in Christ Jesus. It's not about Calvary, folks. It's not about the name over the building, but it's about the kingdom of God. It's about serving God. God gives the endurance. When we realize that we can't do it in our own power and our own might, then, it's only then, that things will happen when we stay focused on God. And to be united as one body in Christ requires the body to be united in Christ by His power and not ours. Let me say that again. To be united as one body in Christ requires the body to be united in Christ by His power, not ours. And this will cause us to do something that we did this morning, that we do just about every Sunday that we're here, and that is to give glory to God. Because as a united body, we can only do one thing when we're united, and that is to praise and glorify God. Paul says in 15:6, he says, so that with one mind and one voice you can glorify the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the real purpose that we do this is because we are pleasing God and not really pleasing men. See, I got news for you. When you are really trying to please men or women, you're going to fail. If you're really trying to please someone else, you're just going to fail and falter. But our real job and our real goal is to please God. I always have this statement that I say, I'm not here to please a single one of you, and I'll say it to you right now so that you hear it clearly from me. I'm not here to please a single one of you. You may ask me to come here, but I've come here because I believe this is where God has called me to come. I've come to do God's job here for you. I'm here to please God. My job is to do the job the best I can for God. I hope that I do it well for you as well, but my job is to please God. And as Paul says in Galatians 1:10, if I'm pleasing men, then I'm not doing God's work. So every now and then, some of you will be upset with what I do, and I apologize. But my job is to please God. But we should work together in unity and of one mind, so that we can glorify God. Look what Paul says in Philippians 2, 9 through 11 to finish up that part there. Because when we are of one mind and one voice, we can glorify God. Why? Because at some point in time, we are going to glorify God. Whether you trust Him today or you don't trust Him ever, you are going to glorify God. Because Paul says, therefore, God will exalt Him to the highest place and give Him a name that is above every name, that is at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and earth, and under the earth, and every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Whether you make a decision to accept Christ or not to accept Christ, you will bow before and give glory and honor to God. Glory must be given to God for what He has done in our lives. So here's the question I have for you this morning. Christian unity is a necessity for the church to function correctly and for the world to see the true love of Christ. But maybe you haven't really united with God. Maybe you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Maybe you've never accepted Him. And so therefore, you don't know what that unity looks like. And so this morning, as we sing our invitation, you'll have an opportunity to say yes to Christ. You'll have an opportunity to come and say, I want to know who Jesus is. Because there's no greater thing than to say yes to Christ and to join that unity and be part of the fellowship. But, you know, some of us have other things going on in our life as believers, and those things in our life have caused us to not really have the unity that we need to have. I don't need to spell those things out. You know what they are. And Jesus didn't die on the cross for the disunity in the body. He died on the cross for unity in the body. And he says, cast all your cares on me, for I care for you. He wants to deal with those situations and circumstances in your life so that the body of Christ can have unity, so that the world can see the unity within the church, so that the world will say, we have got to have what they've got. We should be called crazy people. We should be called curious people, peculiar people, there's the word. We should be called those people that are turning the world upside down. Those are all terms used of the church in the book of Acts. But what are we called today? Church, let's have unity in the body by looking at one another, pleasing one another just as Christ did. Father, we thank you for this time you've given to us this morning. And as we're contemplating what you're saying to us right now, Lord, would you just speak clearly to us? Maybe there's some here this morning that just don't know you. Would they just say yes to you? Would they reach out and just come and say, I need to know Christ as my Lord and Savior? And Lord, for those of us that may have other issues going on in our life that we need to deal with, would we just say, I need to deal with those situations and circumstances in my life right now. Whatever they are, Lord, may we deal with those now. We thank you for who you are and what you do. In your great precious name. Amen.